Well, let us turn together to the New Testament now, to Paul's letter to the Colossians and chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read together from verse 9 of the chapter. It's page 1183 if you're using the Church Bible. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. Paul has, in verses 3 to 8, been expressing his thanksgiving to God for all that he has heard about the Colossians, about their conversion, about their faith, their growth in their understanding. And then he says in verse 9, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Well, in our morning services, we are seeking to learn lessons from the prayers that Paul prayed for the churches, prayers that he records for us in his letters to these various places. And we're thinking particularly about the content of his prayers, but we can also pick up important lessons about the manner of his praying as well. And there's a couple of things that we see here straight away that he tells us about the way in which he's praying for the Colossians, which are a help to us. So, for example, Paul tells us that he's praying for people that he has never met, and that he's praying for them earnestly and frequently. It's good to ask ourselves how our prayers compare. How wide-ranging are our prayers? Do we pray much for people that we have never met? We have plenty of opportunities to hear about the work of the kingdom all across the world in any place under heaven that you care to name. We have too much information, don't we, to be able to pray meaningfully for everything. But we have no excuse for not praying for at least some of these far-off places, for people that we may never meet in this life. Let's be like Paul the Apostle in his Catholic spiritedness. Let's not limit ourselves to just praying for our families and praying for Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church and for the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Perhaps you struggle with that when it comes to our prayer meetings. It's easier, isn't it, to pray for the things on our prayer list that are familiar to us, that we know about, that are close to home. And perhaps we shrink back, we shy away from these far-off situations, for example, in the persecuted church, that we don't know really anything about except the few lines that are there on the prayer points. We shrink back from praying for these strange-sounding names of people that we've never met. Let's remember that we believe, don't we, in one holy Catholic Church. And our prayers should reflect that, just as Paul's do. And then the way that Paul introduces his prayer requests for the Colossians is very challenging as well, isn't it? Just look again at verse 9. "And so," he says, "from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." There is earnestness, there is intensity here, but there is also especially faithful consistency. We have not ceased to pray for you. Those are not empty words for Paul. Sometimes they are for us, but you can be very sure that for the apostle, he means every word that he says here. Now, what does he mean when he says, we have not ceased to pray for you? Well, I don't think that he's saying here that he and Timothy took it in turns to maintain a prayer vigil 24/7 for the Colossians. Surely what he means is that they prayed for the Colossians regularly and they prayed for them frequently. In other words, there are certain things that we need to keep praying over and over again because there are certain things that we keep needing over and over again. That's what the Lord Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? He says, every day you need food. Every day you need your daily bread. And so you need to keep coming to the Lord every day. And you need to keep asking Him to provide you with that daily bread and for all of your physical necessities. Ask every day because you need food every day. And that's the kind of thing that we're seeing here as well. Paul says, there are certain things that I know that you Colossians keep needing. And so I am going to keep asking the Lord to give them to you. Sometimes our prayers can seem repetitive, can't they? Maybe we feel a bit guilty about that, asking the same things every day for the same people. And we do need to be careful, don't we, that we're not just mindlessly trotting out the same stock phrases without thinking about it. But it is good. It is necessary to pray the same kinds of things for the same people that we have responsibility for over and over again without ceasing. Prayer is the means that God has appointed for us to receive all the blessings that Jesus Christ has won for us at the cross. So what is it precisely that Paul prays over and over without ceasing for these Christians at Colossae? Well, let's look first of all at how Paul prays that the Colossians may know God's will. We're going to think today about what Paul prays. We're going to think about why he prays it. So here's the what, first of all. Paul prays that the Colossians may know God's will. When you boil it down, that is what is at the center of his prayer request. This is what he prays without ceasing for these Colossians. This is what we need to pray for one another without ceasing. He prays that the Colossians may know God's will. One of the buzzwords among the false teachers at Colossae, one of the words that they talked a lot about was fullness. Fullness, being filled. They held out to the Colossians the promise of something better, something fuller, something richer than what they had already received. And that's one of the reasons why Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians, because of these false teachers who are promising something more. It's as if they were saying, and maybe they were saying exactly this, do you know, the gospel that Epaphras taught you, that was all very well. That was good in its own humble little way for getting you started. But now that you've got the ABC, let us take you deeper into Christianity. We'll fill out your knowledge with mysteries that you haven't even begun to imagine yet. That's the kind of thing that they were preaching and teaching to the Colossians. Now, Paul is very clear here in verse 9 that he is all for the Colossians being filled with knowledge. He takes that word that the false teachers were using, and he uses it against them. Because the kind of knowledge that he wants the Colossians to be filled with is not the kind of knowledge that the false teachers were talking about. The knowledge that the false teachers were promising was speculative, it was abstract, it was sterile, it was philosophical. You can read about it in chapter 2, verses 8 and 18. That kind of knowledge is no good to anyone. That's false, empty knowledge. What kind of knowledge does Paul want the Colossians to be filled with? He prays that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the thing that he's praying about without ceasing. That you will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, when we think about knowing God's will, what sorts of things come immediately into your mind, I wonder? Perhaps when you hear that phrase, knowing God's will, you probably think about what God's will is for your life. His specific, secret will for your life. Which GCSEs and A-levels you should study. Whether you should go to university or you should pursue some kind of vocational course. And if you should go to college, which course you should do at college. And then what job you should take and who you should marry and which house you should buy and which church you should attend. That's probably what many of us think of when we think about God's will for our lives. Now, does God have a plan for all of those things? Has God willed all of those things? Of course he has. But is that the knowledge that Paul is praying that the Colossians would be filled with here? Absolutely not. It's a very self-centered, it's a very Western, it's a very individualistic way of thinking about the Lord's will. And that isn't really the way that the Bible speaks about God's will. It's not really about his individual tailored will, his secret will for my particular life. Just flick forwards in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. And we'll see Paul using this phrase, the will of God, in a couple of places. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. It's page 1188 in the Church Bible. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Or chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 16 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You interested in knowing God's will for your life? Here it is. Sexual purity. Constant rejoicing. Constant prayer. Constant thanksgiving. That is what God has told us about his will for your life. It's a bit like Psalm 143 verse 10, where the psalmist says, "Teach me to do your will." He knows it already. It's not a prayer to discover God's will. He knows what God's will is. He rejoices in it. He's praying that God will teach him to carry it out. We have God's will for our lives written down in Scripture. We need to get on and do it by the grace of God. People get so het up, don't they, about discovering, for example, the right university course or the right career for their life. And they really worry that if they don't find it, if they don't somehow hit the right one, they will have missed God's will for them and they will be condemned to second best for the rest of their life. Well, by all means, of course, think very carefully about what course to choose and what job to do. It's an important decision. And you should pray for wisdom that you will make the wisest choice. But God's will for you, God's revealed will for you, is about how you do your work, much more than it's about what work you do. God's will for your work is that you will do it, whatever it is, to the best of your ability. That you will do it honestly and with integrity. That you will be punctual and reliable in all of your work. God's will for your working life is that you will not let your work, whatever it is, become all-consuming. That it won't become an idol. So pray that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will for your work in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Or think about the whole area of marriage. People often think that there is one person for me to marry, and if I don't find him, if I don't find her out of the 7 billion people on the planet, then I am doomed to a second-rate existence, a life of misery. Of course, it matters hugely whom you marry. It makes more of an impact on your happiness and your welfare in this life than just about anything else. So choose whom you marry as wisely as you possibly can. Pray for God to give you wisdom about whom you marry. But once you are married, pray that you will be filled with the knowledge of God's will for your marriage in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. God's will is much more about what kind of husband, what kind of wife you're going to be in that marriage. Are you the kind of husband, the kind of wife who considers your spouse more important than yourself? Their needs matter more to you than your needs. That's God's will for your marriage. Are you the kind of husband who loves his wife and sacrifices himself as Christ did for the church? Is that how you behave for your wife and towards your wife? Do you love your wife as you love your own body, as you love yourself? Are you the kind of wife who serves and loves and submits to her husband as Christ, as the church does to Christ? That's God's will for your marriage. That's what the Bible has far more to say about than finding the absolute one right person. That's the thing that we need to be praying about more than anything. One commentator says, the knowledge of God's will is not a mystic, awe-inspiring apprehension of divine mysteries reserved for the elite. Here's what knowledge of God's will is. An intelligent grasp of what God's will demands in daily living. An intelligent grasp of what God's will demands in daily living. God's will is revealed for us, and it's written down in the Bible. And so we need to know the Bible really, really thoroughly. That's how you become filled with the knowledge of God's will. We need to know the Bible, the content of the Bible, the teaching of the Bible. We need to know that really, really thoroughly. That's how you get filled with the knowledge of God's will. It doesn't come in any other way. It comes through God's Word. And then once you know the content of Scripture, then you need to know how it applies to our lives in this fallen world. And that's why Paul prays that the Colossians would know God's will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's not enough to have knowledge of God's will, then you need spiritual wisdom and understanding. You can have lots and lots and lots of knowledge in your head of God's will, but not really understand how it works out in practice in your life. Dick Lucas writes in his commentary on Colossians, Christians need all spiritual wisdom and understanding to understand how the will of God translates into the everyday business of living in a complex world. Once you know what the Bible says, then you need to know how to apply it to the messy, nitty-gritty of your life, your circumstances, in this particular world. These two words, wisdom and understanding, they come again and again in the Old Testament together. And most famously, perhaps, Solomon asked for both of these things, wisdom and understanding, because he needed to know, as the king, as the ruler of a great multitude of people, he wanted to know how to relate the unchanging principles of God's law to the present and quickly changing circumstances of his own day. He needed to know God's law inside out, but then he needed wisdom and understanding so that he could see how it applied to life in this world. So, for example, when two prostitutes come to him with a baby, and they're both claiming that that baby is theirs, he needed to know God's law, but he needed wisdom and understanding to know how to apply God's law to that specific circumstance. And it's the same with us. We've got to have knowledge. We've got to be filled as much as we possibly can be with a knowledge of God's will as it's revealed in Scripture. But then we've got to have wisdom and understanding to apply it to our lives. It's one thing to have a perfect understanding of the physics of electricity, but that doesn't mean that you have the wisdom and the understanding to be able to repair a fault in your home, an electrical fault in your home. Wisdom and understanding. And friends, this is a prayer that we urgently need to pray in our generation today. This is a prayer we need to pray for one another. It's a prayer that we need to pray for Christians everywhere. Because we're living in days of massive ignorance of God's will. Knowing God's will involves more than just knowing the content of the Bible, but it doesn't involve less than knowing the content of the Bible. You cannot be filled with a knowledge of God's will unless you know your Bible. You've got to know your Bible as well as you possibly can, as God has made you with the gifts and abilities that He has given to you. That's how you know God's will. And so many churches today are contemptuous of the kind of approach that we take in our Sabbath school, for example, of working through a curriculum of lessons. That sounds like school. That sounds like hard work. Yes, it's hard work. And here's why. Because we want to communicate to our children. We want to teach to our children the knowledge of God's will. We want to cover the content of the Bible. We want them to memorize Psalms. We want them to learn their catechism. Perhaps people think we put too much emphasis in our sermons and in our home groups on teaching the Bible. But this is why. Of course, there has to be more than just imparting knowledge. But here's why we do this. Because we take this seriously. We want to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And that is not possible without a clear and comprehensive knowledge of the whole counsel of God as it's revealed in Scripture. You imagine you young people who are getting ready for maybe your maths GCSE or a maths exam at the end of year. You imagine going into the exam on trigonometry without knowing anything more than just the vaguest ideas about trigonometry. You imagine trying to answer a trigonometry question, and all you really know about trigonometry is that it's something to do with triangles and sine and cosine and tangent, something to do with angles. See, I don't even know if I'm getting this right or not. I only have the vaguest memories of what's involved in trigonometry. How could you possibly answer a detailed question on trigonometry without a thorough understanding and knowledge of the principles of trigonometry? And how many Christians are there, and they go out into the world to face the complexities of daily life in a fallen world every day? And they have only the barest, most basic, vague ideas about the Lord's will as it's revealed in Scripture. What chance do they have of making wise, godly decisions and living in a holy way unless they're filled with a knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is something we need desperately to survive as Christians. And this is why Paul prays it without ceasing for the Colossians over and over again. Paul prays that the Colossians may know God's will. But then, secondly, lastly, why Paul prays that the Colossians may know God's will. Why Paul prays that the Colossians may know God's will. We've seen that the knowledge that Paul is praying that the Colossians will be filled with is not an arid, empty head knowledge. It's a knowledge of how God's will works out in every aspect of human life. And that's made crystal clear by what Paul goes on to pray in verse 10, where he gives the purpose of knowing the Lord's will. Knowing God's will, even in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, is not enough. It's not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. When I was at university, one of the Bible teachers, pastor whose preaching really, really helped me a great deal was the pastor of Eden Baptist Church in Cambridge, a man called Roy Clements. And Roy Clements was a masterful expositor of Scripture. And his preaching, I didn't often get to hear him in person, but I listened to a lot of his recorded messages, and his preaching constantly challenged me with his penetrating and nuanced applications of God's word. He was filled with knowledge of God's will, and he was filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. And yet Roy Clements, a few years later, turned out to be an apostate who left his wife and his children to go and live in a homosexual relationship with another man. And he's still writing and he's still preaching to this very day, defending what he has done without a trace of repentance at all. It's not enough to be filled with a knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's not enough to know the Bible inside out, as Roy Clements did. It's not enough to have orthodox theology. The question is, what are you doing with it? What's the purpose of it all, according to Paul? What does he say in verse 10? He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And in case we're in any doubt about what that means exactly, he goes on and he says, fully pleasing to him. The whole point, in other words, of being filled with a knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding is so that you will live a life that is fully pleasing to God. And if you're not doing that, then you're missing the whole point. You're defeating the purpose of all of this knowledge. And in fact, all that knowledge and all that wisdom and all that understanding will just end up increasing your condemnation before God on the day of judgment. We have people in Reformed churches who are filled to bursting with the knowledge of God's will. And they're always reading the Bible and they're always reading theology. But there is very little evidence of that gracious, self-giving love for people that God commands. You see very little evidence of humility and gentleness and joy and peace and kindness and goodness, and servant-heartedness, and compassion, and mercy. They're filled with knowledge of God's will, but they don't have the things in their lives that God says are His will. They can quote chapter and verse, but there's a disconnect between their knowledge and their practice. And so Paul prays earnestly and without ceasing that the Colossians will not stop at being filled with knowledge of God's will in wisdom and understanding, but that they will put that knowledge into practice in their lives, that they will live beautiful, holy lives, worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. That's what we're meant to do with this knowledge of God's will. In every situation, we always ask ourselves, countless times, every day, what would please the Lord Jesus? Some of you boys and girls maybe have those bracelets that have WWJD on them. What would Jesus do? And that's not a bad question to ask, but I think a better question to ask, a better set of initials would be WWPJ. What would please Jesus? That's the question Paul says you should be asking again and again and again every day. As you think about what you know about God's will, as you think about how it applies to your life, what would please Jesus? Would the Lord Jesus be pleased if I started this relationship with this person? Would the Lord Jesus be pleased with the way that I just spoke to my parents? Am I pleasing the Lord Jesus by going to this party? Am I pleasing the Lord Jesus by watching this film? Am I pleasing the Lord Jesus by the way that I treat my wife? By the way that I treat my husband? Am I pleasing the Lord Jesus by the way that I'm doing my work at the moment? Is my prayer life pleasing the Lord Jesus? Is my involvement and participation in my church pleasing the Lord Jesus? These thoughts that I'm thinking, even as I sit here in church this morning, are they pleasing the Lord Jesus? Paul prays without ceasing that the Colossians will have a clear and thorough understanding of what pleases Jesus, that they will know what He said in His Word so that they will do it and please Him fully. And Paul picks out four things in particular that are involved in pleasing the Lord, in walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's not an exhaustive list, but here are four key things, he says, that he is praying that the Colossians will be showing in their lives as they're filled with knowledge of God's will and walk worthily of the Lord. Four verbs, four participles, if you like grammar. The first is bearing fruit in every good work. Living a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to the Lord, means bearing fruit in every good work. We don't all bear fruit at the same rate, but Jesus said that if the tree is alive, then it will produce fruit. Now, we're not saved by our good works, but we are saved in order to do many, many, many good works. And so you should be looking for fruit in your life. If you are someone who is filled with the knowledge of God's will in spiritual wisdom and understanding, and if you're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, then you will be bearing fruit in every good work. Can you see fruit in every aspect of your life? As elders who are called to watch over your souls, that's what the Bible tells us to do. We're looking for fruitfulness. That's the measure that we use. We come looking for fruitfulness in your life. We don't expect everyone to be equally fruitful, but we are looking for some fruit. Because a life pleasing to the Lord is a life of bearing fruit in every good work. Secondly, Paul says that a life fully pleasing to the Lord involves increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. We're never satisfied with the level of knowledge and understanding that we've got to. We're always striving to know more and to understand more. There are always things that we have forgotten about, that we once knew, that we need to review and revise again. We may be filled with the knowledge of God's will, but the problem is that we leak, and all that knowledge of God's will tends to dribble out of us. And we please the Lord when we are eager to learn. that when we come to church or Sabbath school or CY or our quiet time or the home group, and we're eager to learn, we want to know more, because a life pleasing to the Lord is a life increasing in the knowledge of God. Then thirdly, Paul says that a life that is pleasing to the Lord means being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. Now just look again at those words in verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. Dick Lucas says it's hard to imagine how you could concentrate more emphasis on God's power in human lives into so few words as Paul does here. Maybe you're asking the question, how can I possibly walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? How can anybody live a life that is fully pleasing to the Lord? Does that sound completely out of the question, completely beyond your reach this morning? Well, here's how in verse 11. Because you're being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. You don't do it on your own inglorious might. You do it on his strength. And just notice particularly what Paul says you're capable of when God strengthens you with all power according to his glorious might. What does Paul say then at the end of verse 11 that you can do if you have been strengthened by God's power according to his glorious might? Does he say you will do signs and wonders? Does he say that you will heal the sick and raise the dead? Does he say that you will be healthy and wealthy and wise? No. He says something far, far more amazing. He says, when God is strengthening you according to his glorious might, you will have endurance and patience. What? Endurance and patience? Is that not a bit of an anticlimax? Well, not if you think about it for a minute. Because if you are here this morning and you have been trying to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to him, if you are a person who has been trying to do that for a few years, then you know that endurance and patience is not a small thing. It's a huge thing. You know from your own experience, don't you, that you need every ounce of God's almighty power to keep you going in spite of suffering and opposition and shocks and frustrations and disappointments and failures and griefs and sorrows and all of those things that get thrown at us in this fallen world. You know how much you need God's power to endure and to be patient. This week alone, and this has not been an unusual week, this week that's passed, Ruth and I, between us, spent many hours talking to, I counted up, 7 or 8 different members of our congregation who are coping at the moment with very, very considerable pressures. Really serious, difficult, agonizing, stressful issues. And without exception, every one of them was exhibiting this endurance and this patience in the midst of those stresses and pressures. They are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. How are they doing that? The stuff that they're going through would just make your hair stand on end. How are they doing it? Here's how they're doing it. Because they're being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And friends, they and others in our fellowship desperately need us to keep praying this prayer for them every day without ceasing. bearing fruit, increasing knowledge, strengthened with all power for endurance and patience, and giving thanks with joy to the Father. A life pleasing to the Lord is a life of joyful thanksgiving. If you are living a life pleasing to God, if you're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, then your life will be characterized by joyful thanksgiving. That pleases the Lord. Don Carson says, failure to do so, failure to give thanks with joy to the Father, he says that is a catastrophic loss of perspective. No matter how bad things may get, don't lose sight of all that the Father has done for you. We don't have time to look at verses 12, 13, and 14. But here's why we can joyfully give thanks at all times to the Father. Because he's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Because he's delivered us from the domain of darkness. Because he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's how we can give thanks with joy all the time. Are you a joyful person? Would people say that about you? You're joyful, quick to give thanks, slow to grumble, slow to complain, slow to criticize. A life pleasing to God is a life of giving thanks with joy. So let's give ourselves to praying this prayer without ceasing for our brothers and sisters here in Trinity, but also for all for whom we intercede, that they may know what God's will is, that they may understand how it applies to their life and live it out every day and please the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that this prayer has to teach us about the way that we ought to pray without ceasing for one another. And so we pray, O God, now that you would fill us, each one, with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that each one of us might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience, giving thanks with joy to you. Heavenly Father, make these things, we pray, an increasing reality in our lives. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.